This is indeed a happy occasion, exciting occasion for Olivia and for Josh and for their families and for us as a church. And in light of the baptisms that are to follow tonight and the testimonies that are to be given, I've been encouraged to preach a message directed primarily to young people, and I'm of course happy to do so and intend to do so tonight. And my topic that I would like to address is on being a decisive generation for Christ. I'd like to preach to everyone, but primarily to the young people, on being a decisive generation for Christ. In 2001, the famous American journalist Tom Brokaw, probably best known as the longstanding news anchor for the NBC Nightly News, published a book called The Greatest Generation. The book was about the generation of Americans who were born in the 1920s and 30s. This generation had survived the Great Depression, had fought in World War II, and worked to build the U.S. into the most prosperous nation the world had ever known. And after conducting hundreds and hundreds of interviews with members of this generation, Brokaw wrote, quote, "I had come to understand what this generation of Americans meant to history. It is, I believe, the greatest generation any society has ever produced." Now, after what Brokaw has called the greatest generation, came another great generation known to us as the baby boomers, and that would be all of those born after World War II up to roughly about 1960, 1961. My grandparents were baby boomers. The next generation is known as Generation X, and Generation X roughly includes all those born between the years 1961 and 1981. And my parents were Gen Xers. The following generation is known as the millennial generation. It's sometimes referred to as Generation Y, but it seems that the term that has taken hold is millennials, the millennial generation. And again, roughly that includes everyone born between 1982 and 2002. And if you were born after 2002, I'm sorry, we don't have a name for your generation yet. But you will have one for sure. I have in mind primarily tonight the millennial generation. And as far as I know, no one has ever described the millennial generation as the greatest generation. In fact, millennials have been accused of exactly the opposite. I read an article recently, just a few days ago, that started with these words: "Let's face it, millennials are the worst." One of our pastors here has described this generation as, I think his term was, the selfie generation. Over the holidays, over Thanksgiving, I listened in on a conversation in my family's living room. Someone was talking about how statistically the millennial generation works less than any generation to have preceded it in America. I recently saw a satirical video on the internet promoting a fake ministry to sponsor millennials so that they don't ever have to get jobs. There's a man in the video sharing a testimonial about how he was moved to sponsor a millennial. And he says, quote, "I sat there with tears in my eyes learning about this ministry that was revolutionizing the planet. I'm talking, of course, about Millennial International. The need is enormous. There are over 10 million millennials out there who have graduated with no work ethic, no job, and no discernible skills at all. And they have expenses like housing, student loans, and credit card debt. And I didn't really realize the magnitude of the problem until I looked into the eyes of a millennial. And I saw that face with that dead, sort of nothing is happening up there kind of thing. And so I went up to the booth after the service and I talked with the guy, and he really informed me about the devastation that is not being able to fund a millennial lifestyle. A typical sponsorship program costs $29 a month. Millennial International is actually $2,900 a month. Yeah, it seems expensive at first, but when you see the need, it is totally worth it. One of the beneficiaries of the program is a millennial named Declan. Declan is from Beverly Hills, is an aspiring photographer with an art degree. And he said, quote, "I've been getting blue ribbons and participation trophies my whole life. For me, if it wasn't for the program, Could you imagine I'd have to get a job? Or worse, I might have to start a GoFundMe page. Millennials have the reputation of being the most lazy, passive, apathetic, indecisive, and entitled generation in American history. And now before you say, man, Alex, that is harsh. You are being too hard on millennials. I have a confession to make. I, too, am a millennial. And so I criticize millennials as an insider. But all joking aside, what has become of this generation, the millennial generation, is really a tragedy. We can joke about them, and sadly many of these jokes are true, but it is indeed a tragedy and something to mourn over. However, you millennials here, you young people, these things that are said about millennials don't have to be said about you. Though what I am to preach tonight has relevance for every person in this room, I want to specifically address the millennials, and particularly the teenagers here, but I don't want to leave out you children as well, those of you who don't have a name for your generation yet. What will your generation be known for? I don't know, but I'm concerned about what you will be known for, and so you are very much part of the audience tonight. I'd like to speak to you on being a decisive generation for Christ, and I'd like to call each one of us, especially young people and millennials, to make four decisions tonight. First of all, first decision, decide that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Decide that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is news. It is good news. But the gospel is about more than just the transmission of information. The gospel requires a decision. The gospel has directives attached to it. Those directives to repent and believe and to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus again and again called his hearers to make a decision. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. You don't need to turn there. Mark writes, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." John 7, verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" And there are other passages we could cite. In Luke 14, the latter part of that chapter, Jesus tells his followers to count the cost of discipleship, to do a reckoning, to think through and to make a conscious decision. Three times in the New Testament, Paul or Peter use the phrase, obey the gospel. It's not just news. There's a call that is attached to it, and there's a requirement for a decision that has to be made. Jesus called his hearers to repent and believe and follow after him and to obey the gospel call. And so I'm calling each one of us tonight to decide that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called men and women to make a decision. He calls on men and women to decide to repent. He calls on men and women to decide to believe. He calls on men and women to decide to follow the Lord Jesus. To a millennial generation that doesn't want to make decisions, Jesus says, choose. To a culture that fears commitment, Jesus says, commit and believe. To young people who don't want to do hard things, Jesus says, take up your cross. To a generation that can't decide what it wants, Jesus says, come and drink. Jesus calls each one of us to make a decision. And now, are repentance and faith gifts of God? Certainly, yes. But do they involve the free, voluntary, and resolute decisions of men and women? Yes. Make no mistake, the gospel is a call to decision. The gospel is a call for sinners to choose who they will serve and who they will follow. And if they will, repent and believe. And so I call on each one of you, young people, children, all of you who are here, to decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you could avoid making a decision. Maybe you think if you just ignore the sermon tonight or wait till another time, you could put off making a decision. But I hope you're smart enough to know that even choosing to ignore the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a decision in and of itself. If you leave this place having heard this call to follow Jesus Christ without choosing and deciding to follow the Lord Jesus, you are in effect choosing not to follow Christ. And so putting off the decision is a decision in and of itself. This is a decision you can't put off. And furthermore, it's a decision that no one else but yourself can make for you. Children, you have to know this. Your parents cannot make this decision for you. Whether or not you'll repent and believe and follow the Lord Jesus and become a Christian, your parents can't choose that for you. Your pastors can't make that choice for you as much as they would like, I'm sure. Counselors and professors and friends, they can't make the decision for you either. Only you can make the decision. And when you stand before God giving an account for whether or not you follow the Lord Jesus, your parents won't be there with you. Your pastors won't be standing by you. Your Sunday school teachers won't be there trying to give you the right answers. You will have to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for the decision that you make. And so I'm pleading with you tonight, choose today to follow the Lord Jesus. To be sure, one way or the other, you will follow someone. Or something. You will either follow your peers. You will follow authority figures in your life. You will follow your own sinful pleasure. Or you will follow the winds of cultural pressure. You will follow something. I know we like to think of ourselves as these autonomous agents. I'm a leader, not a follower. Something we used to say when I was a kid that was a popular slogan. That's a bunch of baloney. Everyone is following something. The question is, who will you follow? And young people, I want to encourage you to make a very wise decision. Follow the Lord Jesus. Friends will let you down. Authority figures will disappoint you. The waves of cultural pressure are deceiving. Your sin and your sense of need to indulge your sinful pleasure will lead you to hell. But if you follow the Lord Jesus, you'll have eternal life. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, why follow Christ? Is it simply because we want you to avoid hell? We want you to be safe. We don't want you to have bad experiences in life. Well, that's part of it. That's certainly part of it. We want you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because following the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing in the world. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest joy you can experience both in this life and the one to come. I'm saying this as one who made that decision close to 16 years ago, and it was the greatest decision I ever made. I don't say that there was merit in that decision or that I was just so bright and so wise, but by God's grace, He put faith in my heart, and I chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Best decision I ever made, hands down. And I've made some really good decisions. I married Jenna DePrima. Great decision. Great decision. I chose to go to Clemson, which is proving more and more to be a great decision. But choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ makes those really great decisions pale in comparison. And maybe it's possible that we as Christians haven't conveyed this in a way that's winsome and attractive, but following the Lord Jesus is the greatest joy you can ever experience. To know the love of the Lord Jesus is sweet. To know the grace that is in Jesus that's greater than all our sins is a wonderful thing. To know something of the hope that we were told about this morning, it's the greatest thing in the world. And so I'm holding out for you tonight the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying if you choose to follow Him and come to Him in repentance and faith, you'll have great joy, you'll have great gain. And not just in this life, you'll have eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. So I encourage you, this first decision, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, second decision I want each of us to make. Decide that you will pursue a life of joyful obedience to Christ. Decide that you will pursue a life of joyful obedience to Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to John 15. John chapter 15. Let's read together John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I think one of the best ways to describe the Christian life is as a life of joyful obedience and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's not the life of a miserable slave. It's not a life of scarcity and austerity and want. It's not a life of sorrow and fear. It's a life of joy in service to the Lord of all creation. When we commend Christianity to you young people, we're not saying, choose the hard road. Choose to live in want. Choose austerity. Choose that you will take the difficult path in life and not just choose the easy way out. That's not what we're commending. We're commending a life of joy in obedience and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. The Christian life is full of suffering and hardship and mortifying sin and doing hard things and taking up your cross and following after Christ. But it is, make no mistake, a life full of joy. Joy in service and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not asking that you just sacrifice everything that you love, give it all up, and just be really disciplined and live just a really holy life and walk a really straight line. What we're asking you to do when we commend Christ to you is to deny yourself, to deny sinful pleasures, to deny your pride, to deny your craving for self-indulgence, to deny your sin for the greater pleasure that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So young men, when we encourage you not to lust, we're not saying to do that because, it's good to do hard things, it's hard to fight lust, and it's good for your character. No, what we have in our minds is what Jesus has said in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? They shall see God. And to see God is better than anything. And you can see God now through a glass dimly, and you can see God for all eternity in his presence in paradise. That's why we put off our sin. That's why we choose Christ. That's why we seek to walk in joyful obedience and service to the Lord Jesus. So young people, millennials, I encourage you to decide as followers of Christ to always pursue a life of joyful obedience to him. Seek to find your joy. Fight to find your joy in Jesus. Commit that you will serve and obey him all the days of your life. Let me encourage you to seek now as young people, even as children, to cultivate spiritual disciplines, habits of life, patterns of thought that will accommodate a life of loving and joyful obedience to Christ. Because it gets harder. As you get older, it gets harder. But if you take advantage of the opportunity you have now to cultivate spiritual discipline and things like Bible intake and prayer and participation in the church, and if you cultivate habits of life and healthy patterns of thought that are honoring to the Lord Jesus, you will find that you will be prepared to withstand the assaults of Satan in the days to come. You will be able to withstand the temptations that will come your way, and you will be better prepared in this life to live a life of joyful obedience and service to the Lord Jesus, and will be better equipped to serve him in paradise forever. I've been praying that God would give us a generation of Christ followers who will choose obedience to Christ, joyful obedience to Christ, over the passing pleasures of this world. I'm praying for young men to choose to forsake immorality and lust and self-indulgence because they found a greater and higher pleasure in Christ. Praying for young women who will turn away from the idols of vanity and self-love to the Christ who satisfies the deepest longings of the heart. Young people, I urge you, decide right now that you will follow Christ. And having decided to follow Christ, decide that you will pursue a life of joyful obedience to him. And let me just say as a qualification, as a disclaimer, you can't make one of these first two decisions without the other. To make one is to make the other. It's not as though you could choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and then, we'll see about that other decision of living in joyful obedience to Him. No, these two decisions, when you get to the root of them, are more or less the same decision. To decide to follow the Lord Jesus is to decide to embrace Him as Master, as Lord, and the one in whom you will find your soul's delight and soul's satisfaction. Third decision, I'll move a little quicker here. Third decision I'd like each of us to make, especially you young people, having decided to follow Christ and to live a life of joyful obedience to Him, decide, thirdly, to identify publicly with Christ and His church. Identify publicly with Christ and His church. I was going to read a few texts of saints who have gone before, who have done this in the waters of baptism, who have done this in the face of criticism. But I'm going to move past those texts for the sake of time. Now, the decision whether or not to be baptized as a child can sometimes be a complicated decision. There are a lot of things to think about in that decision. I'm not trying to untangle that knot tonight. That's a decision that's best made in conjunction with parents and with pastors. But whether or not you profess faith publicly in the waters of baptism while still a child or a young person, I'm more concerned that each one of you identify yourselves. If you are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to decide to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus and with His people. Young people, some of you have come to me and told me you believe that you're Christians. And so I encourage you, make sure your friends and your peers know that you're Christians. Stand up for Jesus. Identify yourself with Christ at school, at home, at church, on the sports teams. Identify with Jesus. Stand up for Him. And be counted as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And should the day come, do so in the waters of baptism, as Olivia and Josh are going to do in just a little bit. They are coming before the church and saying, I stand up for Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Master. I want to be known as a Christ follower. Where He goes, I will go. I want to follow Him. I am His. And not just that, but I want to be identified with Christian people. I want to be identified with His body. Those are my brothers and my sisters, and it is my joy and my privilege to be counted among you. That's what happens when someone comes before the church, gives their testimony, and comes forward in the waters of baptism. It is a conscious decision to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. Now, in this day and age, what could be more constraining? What could be more boring? What could be more bland? What could be more passé than the church, right? Membership in the church. What could be more blah than joining the church? Well, listen to me. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is Christ's own body. The church is said to be the house of God, where He Himself dwells by His Holy Spirit. And moreover, the church is Christ's plan A for advancing His cause in the world. And young people, I want you to have this drilled into your souls right now while you're young, especially if you haven't gone to college yet, okay? Christ makes promises to His church that He never makes to lone maverick Christians outside the church. Christ makes promises to His church that He never makes to campus ministries. Christ makes promises to His church that He never makes to parachurch organizations. Christ makes promises to His church that He never makes to Christian schools. The church is in a unique way Christ's body, Christ's bride, Christ's dwelling place by the Holy Spirit. And I urge you, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you've committed to follow Him, identify with His people. Identify with His church. The church is God's plan A for advancing the gospel in the world. Young people, I encourage you at an early age, decide that you will spend your entire Christian life identifying publicly with Christ and His church. And now, fourthly and finally, fourth decision I'd like you to make tonight. Millennials, young people, children. Fourthly, decide to do something for Christ. Decide to do something for Christ. And this has particular application to Olivia and Josh, as though this is not the beginning of their Christian life. This is the beginning of their life publicly, as those who have publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and have entered the Christian community by baptism. So this is a special application to them. But to every one of you young people here, especially those young people who grew up in this church, I urge you to make this decision. Decide to do something for Christ. Young people, you're given just one life. Just one life. And the Bible describes it in a number of ways. Describes it as a breath. Describes it as a vapor. Describes it as a moment. What will you do with it? You got just one life. It's a breath. It's a moment. It's gone like that. What are you going to do with your life? Not a question millennials like to answer. What are you going to do with your life? A generation that's known for changing majors, on average 11 times. What are you going to do with your life? The scriptures also say, and this is particularly applicable to those of you who have had Christian parents, or those who have grown up in this church, scriptures also say, to whom much is given, much will be required. And I ask many of you here tonight, what haven't you been given? You have been born in the most affluent country in human history. Many of you have been born to spectacular and wonderful Christian parents who have faithfully preached the gospel to you, have loved you, provided for you, sought to bring Christ to you. Many of you have been born in this church or churches like it that are healthy, that have been supplied with faithful gospel ministers and faithful Sunday school teachers and Christians who seek to bring the gospel to bear on your life, who have loved you and poured their lives into serving you. Some of you, I know from firsthand experience, have been given extraordinary minds and extraordinary gifts. What haven't you been given? In light of all these gifts, I ask you, what are you going to do with them? To whom much is given, much will be required. And what haven't you been given? What are you going to do for Christ? Some of you just have extraordinary talents. You've been endowed with great gifts from God. What are you going to do with those gifts? What are you going to do with what the Lord Jesus has deposited in you by His Spirit? What will you do with those gifts? I urge you to do something for Jesus. Do something for Christ. Do something in service to the Lord Jesus. Do you believe what was sung this morning? I saw many of you singing it. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Well, that's a wonderful sentiment, but it's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by wanting it. I mean, step out and do something for Christ. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about doing the most radical thing, becoming a missionary to a frontier country or some sort of preacher or starting an orphanage or whatever. I'm talking about doing ordinary things, but doing them in service to the Lord Jesus. What will you do for Christ? With all that you've been given, with the love that He's shown to you, what will you do for the Lord Jesus? I urge you to do something. I've had the privilege twice this year of going to England, and one of the things I love most to do, if I have opportunity to do a little tourism, my wife teases me for it, but I like to visit graveyards, the graves of fallen heroes. And to be fair to Jenna, she appreciates that to some degree, but she considers it an obsession of mine. And wonderfully, in the last year, I've gotten to visit the graves of some of my heroes, men like Charles Spurgeon and John Newton, John Bunyan. Women like Susanna Wesley, Hannah Moore, others who maybe weren't as involved in the frontiers of Christian ministry, like William Wilberforce. And it just thrills me. One thing I love to do when I'm standing in front of one of those graves, there's something so solemn and so there's such gravity surrounding a grave of an old hero. One of the things I love to do is pray. And as I visited these graves and the churches where these people were associated with, I've been praying for myself, that the Lord would help me to be faithful as these heroes who have gone before. I'm praying for many of my friends. I've been praying for those who are coming with us, God willing, to plant a church in Winston. And especially on this last trip, I prayed for the young people of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I prayed that in light of these heroes who have gone before, that God will raise up in this church a decisive and faithful generation. We have a hall down here, I like calling it the Hall of Faith, of great heroes of the faith who have gone before us over here in our Sunday school wing. Christians who have done magnificent things for the glory of God. And I'm praying that in this church, We wouldn't just pass by those faces Sunday after Sunday thoughtlessly. But that the Lord would be raising up in the belly of Grace Reformed Baptist Church a decisive generation who will do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge each one of you here, what will you do for Christ? I urge you to decide to serve Him, to decide to follow Him, to decide to live a life in joyful obedience to Him, to decide to identify publicly with Christ and His church, and to decide to do something for Christ. Wonderfully, in a few moments, Olivia and Josh will stand up here and they will say something similar to what Joshua said in the text that was read earlier in the service, that they, as for them, they will serve the Lord. Well, what will you do? Will you do what Olivia and Josh have done in choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I urge each and every one of you, men, women, boys, girls, millennials, Gen Xers, baby boomers, if there's any from that greatest generation, I urge you, follow the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him only. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ has come, that He has died, risen from the grave to save sinners like us. And we pray that today You would move in this place, move sinners here to choose, to decide fully and finally to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that in this room, among so many people who have been given so much, that You would be raising up great and valiant servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help this generation to be a faithful generation, to be a generation that commits to serve the Lord Jesus and to attempt great things in faith. Give this generation conviction. Give us resolve. Give us faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who goes before us. And may the young people here, Olivia and Josh, and their peers, and so many others here, we pray that they would do great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. We ask this of You, knowing that You can do it. If You could raise servants of the Lord Jesus from a bunch of stones, You can raise up great and valiant men and women of the faith from these red chairs in this room. And so we pray, Lord, that You would do it. What a great privilege and a joy it would be to be part of such a movement of Your Spirit. You don't owe it to us, but we long for it. For the glory of the matchless name of the Lord Jesus, and it's in that name that we pray. Amen.